You know, when you're driving someplace, you got somewhere to go, there's a sign that will pop up from time to time that no one likes to see. It says, road closed, follow the detour. No one likes to see that because you immediately think, well, this is going to delay me now. I'm not going to get where I want to go when I want to get there. I didn't plan for this. It's not the shortest, quickest route, because let's face it, how much of our lives today are measured by how quickly we can do something? If you're at work and you're given an assignment, is your boss happier with you when you bring it in ahead of schedule? Of course they are. It's quicker. It's got to be more efficient. But that's not always the case. So much of today is rushed, it's hurried, and we're losing so much of things that are important. Now, I brag a great deal about my wife's cooking because my wife is a good cook. I need to lose about 8 to 10 pounds because of my wife's excellent cooking. Well, the other day she made dinner, and it's one of my favorites that she does, baked ziti. All my paisanas, hey, baked ziti, come on. But the recipe that she has and what makes her such a great cook, and I'm sure there are all of you out here, she makes it her own. You don't just follow word by word by word. How about, Clayton? You make it your own. You do the things that you want to do. So that's what she's done, and this is killer, good ziti. She's trying to throw it out after 2 weeks, and I'm going, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. I can eat that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not furry. It's not moving. That's still good. Cold ziti, by the way. Oh, yeah, good. Patty, did you just make a face, or did you? Were you agreeing with? Okay, thank you. Yeah, so it was a face like, ew. But here's the thing that she told me the other day. She said some of the things she changed was because the recipe as she read it or got it was designed to be taking as little time as possible to make it. And I thought, how tragic. That is, that we even take something as wonderful as preparing food so bad, and we try to get through it as fast as we can. Again, that's why people with microwaves, how many of you stood there going, let's go, come on, let's get this roast finished. It's been in there for 25 minutes. What? But we always want to hurry. We always want to get from one place to the other as quick as we can, and detours don't let you do that. But I'll tell you, and I mentioned this at the very beginning, I think within the life of a Christian that there are many times when detours are absolutely necessary. And they're necessary even when you are not aware that you need the detour. Because without us knowing it, God loves us so much that He will intervene and step in at times and to make a detour because you need it. And when the detour is over, if you're honest about what's just happened many times, you can look back and see, realize, I think God just saved me from myself in that situation. And what I want us to leave here with this morning is that just like we should not despise the rain that we sung about, I don't think detours should always be looked at as something negative. It may take you having to walk through it until you see it, but I believe detours are one of the ways that God shows us that He loves us. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. I've asked Miles Saksik to come and to read for us this morning. This is Exodus, the 13th chapter, and he's going to be reading the 17th to the 22nd verses. Exodus 13, 17 to 22.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
Thank you, sir. Obviously, a very familiar account. God leads the children of Israel, frees them from slavery that they had been in for over four centuries. And the number of Israelites that left Egypt at the time of the Exodus varies. And there are a few biblical scholars I've discovered in studying this over the years that will say this is what happened, because there are apparently a number of different ways that you can interpret even what we are told. But what we do know without a shadow of a doubt is how many people came in to Egypt. And you've got to go back to Genesis 46, where Joseph brings his family, if you remember, and you've seen the account of this. Joseph brings his family to Goshen during the time of the great famine. God has alerted Joseph to this, and because Joseph was obedient, he has risen in authority in the nation of Egypt to just second in command under Pharaoh. And because of that, he brings his dad, brings his brothers and all of their families. And so the Bible tells us in the 27th verse of chapter 46 of Genesis that there were 70 in all. That's how many started. And now, a little over 400 years later, which when you think about the numbers is really not that long. That's generations, four generations. They've got over 600,000 fighting men. Now, that doesn't include older men, doesn't include wives and children. And that's the number that they can't seem to agree on, because if you did the math and worked that out according to what was going on in the day, the number is probably around, at least if you figure it that way, 2 million people. And what all these scholars continue to say is, listen, it's just not practical. There isn't a physical way that 200 people could have made that trip. And what I keep coming back to is, God is not bound by our reasoning and our practicality. I mean, I feel like that's something we've always got to keep in mind when we hear people coming against the things of the Word. They go, listen, that just doesn't make any sense. And my response, I always want it to be, and what's your point? See, God isn't bound by our senses. God is not bound by our understanding. And I want to encourage some of you this morning that if you are looking at what appears to you in the natural to be an impossible situation, we serve a God that works in the impossible. There is nothing that is too hard for Him. And that's why we walk in faith. So when the Israelites set out on this journey that Miles read for us, I would think that they would believe that when they left Egypt, they would take the most direct route to their destination. Makes sense, right? Shortest distance between two points is straight line. Thank you for not participating. I'm going to give you another shot at that. I do that all the time. You've got to answer me. You have to answer me. A shortest distance between two points is? Thank you. That's better. Do that next time, too. Don't make me come after you, because you know I will. You know my temper. I really don't have much of a temper. But you know, God brought them out of slavery. There was a problem with them going in a straight line, because you see, you got to consider something. For over 400 years, these people had been in captivity. They'd been in slavery. They had never been a nation to themselves. They had no idea what they were supposed to do. They didn't do all the normal things that countries did back in that day, because the Egyptians were very restrictive in what they could and could not do. See, they needed to develop as a country. They needed to develop as a people group, and God knew this. And so it was going to take some time for that to happen. You know, many times when God allows a situation to develop in your life, He's simply providing you an opportunity to grow. We need to grow in some of the things of our lives. And that's not something I think that we all want to embrace. I mean, don't we all want to feel like, hey, I'm where I need to be. I've arrived. I can handle this. And in reality, there are things in your life that need to change, that need to grow, that need to develop before God can allow you to walk into whatever it is He's leading you to. Well, the children of Israel had to grow. They had to develop. They weren't ready yet to just go out and be a nation like the other nations. You see, the shortest route for the Israelites would have been along the southern coast of the Mediterranean. Beautiful area. It was a well-known, well-traveled route. But see, one of the problems is that if they had taken that route, they would not have had to rely on God the way they did, because it was well-known. It was well-established. There were probably a lot of stuckies along the way that they could stop in and get something to eat, like that horrible, how many of you know what a stuckies is? Come on, you're like, thank you. There's five of you in here old enough to know what a stuckies is. They were these horrible places that used to be along most of the highways, and you bought this horrible, like a walnut nougat roll. I mean, does anybody remember this? I mean, this was, yeah, you remember? Did you eat those? Those pecan logs? It's not human. I don't know where they get this stuff. I thought it was dog food the first time I saw it. That's not important right now. But what is important is that for the Israelites to take the shortest route, that would have been the worst thing they could have done, because they would have had to walk through the center of the Philistine nation. That was where they lived, was along that coast of the Mediterranean, directly between Egypt and Canaan. Now, Miles read to us that when they left, they traveled with swords prepared for battle. But you know what? That was being generous, because they may have had swords. I guarantee they had no way to know what to do with them. They'd never practiced with these. The Egyptians didn't let the Israelites train and prepare for battle. Why? Because there could be an uprising. The Egyptians were not going to give them that opportunity. So for them to have taken that trip would have been disastrous. They would have been treated as runaway slaves. And the best that could have happened to them is that the Philistines would have rounded them up and taken them back to Egypt. The worst that could have happened was that the Philistines would have started a war. And if that had happened, the nation would have been wiped out, because they had no idea how to fight. You see, God knew what they needed in that moment. He knew what they could and could not handle. And my friends, the same is true for us today. God knows what you can handle and what you cannot. And see, you may have your heart set on something. You're going, oh man, do I want this? This is where I want to go. That's where I want to be. That's the kind of job. That's the relationship. Whatever it might be. But if you are surrendered to live for Him, He's going to let you know what you can and you cannot handle. How many of you have ever gone into a situation that, man, you just wanted it with all your might, and you got there and you suddenly were going, oh, this isn't good. This is not what I thought that it was going to be. I can almost promise you, you blasted through a detour somewhere along that way, because God loves you. He knows what you can and what you cannot handle. Now, it was going to take some extra time, because again, as was read to us, the Bible says that God took the people through a different route. If they had gone straight across, it would have been about a 4 to 5 week trip. That's it. How long did it end up being? 40 years. Now, that was not all a part of the detour that God, I believe, in His perfect will had in mind, but because of what the Israelites chose to do, they had to stay in that detour a lot longer than they could have needed to. I think for many of us here, there are times when we are on detours that are a lot longer than what God probably intended for us originally. Yes, it's still within His will, but you play a part in that detail. Now, to know how to handle a detail, we probably ought to do just a little definition, because this helps bring clarity, I think. A detour, my friends, is a temporary, indirect route to your destination. That's what a detour is. It's a temporary, indirect route to your destination. What should that tell you? A detour doesn't prevent you from going. A detour does not and should not keep you from reaching the point that you need to get to. But you see, so much of that comes down to how we decide we're going to respond when we see a detour sign. Now, there are some people that are moving so fast that they just blast right through it and never even really probably realize that it was there. And I think as Christians, if we're honest, we can probably say, yeah, I think I've done that a couple times. Looking back, I realized God was trying to get me to do something different, and I was so bent on getting where I wanted to get to, I never even saw it. Boom, I blasted right through. That normally does not end well. I think others, they recognize the detour, but they may slow down, but you know what? I'm going to work my way around this thing. I got this. I can fix whatever it is that I think's going on. And I get around the detour, and I keep going. Again, that never ends up well. There are, I think, some people that see the detour sign and they just go, well, forget it. I'm not even going. And they go back. And again, it wasn't the detour that changed your destination. It was what you determined you wanted to do. And then I think, finally, there are people who will follow the detour. They go, okay, I can't go that way. I'll go this way. But they'll speed up in order to make up for the time and the distance now that it's going to take me to get back to where I want to go. And see, church, I am convinced this morning that as God's children, if we would just simply be patient in the things of God, our trips would be so much easier. Our detours would be a lot less than what they may have had to have been. Now, I realize everybody loves to be patient, don't we? Don't you all have the spiritual gift of patience? That's not a spiritual gift, by the way. It can't be, because nobody would have it. I'm convinced. But I do think that there are ways that we can live our lives by, again, surrendering to Him and to say, you know what, God, my plan's this, but if you've got something else you need for me to do, I'll do it. Consider this. I think there are many times when the detours in your life aren't even about you. I think they might be about someone else. How many times has God given you, and I talk about this all the time because I think it's so important as God's children that we are available to be able to pray for people at any time and at any place in any circumstance. And there have been several times when I've had that privilege to be able to do that, and I'll think about it later and just what was going on, and I go, ooh, if I had done this instead of that, I never would have seen that person. I never would have come in contact with them. So be sensitive to the things that God is telling you, to that leading. So my belief, church, is that God took the Israelites on a detour for their own good. It was for their good that He did this. It was to be able to make sure that they arrived safely where He wanted them to be. But here's the other thing. Detours take a little bit longer, and so the question then is, so what are you going to do with that extra time? So I can't get to my destination in this moment. It's going to take me a little bit longer. Is there anything of value in that extra time? And I want to say to you, I believe there always is when we are following what God wants for us. You see, for the Israelites, they had to get some things cleaned out of their system. There was still idol worship that was taking place because of the influence of the Egyptian culture. They had to get away from that. How do I know that? Well, what was the first thing they wanted to do when Moses was a little late coming back from the mountaintop? Hey, let's build an idol. Why not? That's what we know. We're familiar with that. Here's our God. God knew that they had to get that cleaned out. The other thing with them, though, is they had to learn how to be a nation. As you read through the books of the Pentateuch and get back towards the end, Leviticus and Numbers and all of those, so much of that is God simply saying, here's how you are a nation. Here's what you do with personal property. Here's how you deal with disputes. Here's how you deal with sickness and with those people that might be infectious. They had no idea how to do any of these things. God had to train them. But it took a detour in order for them to have the time to be able to do that. I could talk a little bit more about how they wouldn't have been prepared to fight. Now, Miles read to us they had weapons with them, but they didn't know how to use them. They would have been wiped out. The Philistines were a warring people. That was what they did. And as a matter of fact, you may recognize that name because they were a thorn in Israel's side for hundreds of years yet to come. Philistines were always creating problems until Samson came. And Samson was the first one to fight back against them. And then David, King David, fought the final battles. He was the one that finally eradicated that from their lives. But again, they had to be prepared. My friends, I am convinced that detours are God's preparation in our lives. You say, well, what's He preparing me for? There's no way I can know that for you. That's why we pray. That's why we read God's word. That's why we will maybe talk to a friend, a brother, a sister who knows the Lord, that has some maturity and wisdom, and say, hey, listen, let me run something by you. I've shared this with you many times. I think many of those times in my life when I struggled the greatest with whatever it was because I never went to a brother or a sister and said, what do you think about this? Because looking back, I'm convinced they would have hit me in the head with something heavy. What are you thinking? You ever had anybody tell you that? It's not fun, but it's probably the best thing you need to hear. And so that's why it's so important for us as God's children to maintain that fellowship, to maintain that vulnerability with one another. I can also tell you that in those times, those darker times of my life, I always isolated myself. I didn't want to hear anybody tell me any different. I didn't want to be told I was being a 14-karat gold knucklehead because that's what was happening. But see, we see through what God was doing through the children of Israel that there was responsibility, there was accountability, but they needed time to make that happen. I said a little earlier, though, that the Israelites were also somewhat responsible for how long that detour took. We do, in our lives, have to deal with consequences for the decisions that we make. And we see that in a couple of instances just very quickly as examples. If you go into 1 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, you'll read about David, the great king, King David. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. That was David's number one general. He laid waste to the land of the Ammonites and went to Rabbah and besieged it. But, watch, David remained at home. And see, David made a decision that cost him dearly. A detour, if you will. Because if David had been in the field where he was supposed to be with his army, he wouldn't have been walking along the rooftop and seen Bathsheba bathing on an adjacent roof. He would not have sent for her and committed adultery so much that she became pregnant to him. He would not have schemed and devised a way for her husband to be killed. David murdered her husband. He didn't have the actual knife, but he set it all up. And then on top of it all, he would not have had to have walked through the pain of losing their newborn child. All of that took place because he made decisions that were outside what he knew he should be doing. You see, your decisions will often determine how long a detour takes. We then look at the parable that Jesus tells his disciples and those that were listening. This is in Luke 15. Very familiar, the prodigal son. And you remember that this son, the second son of a very wealthy man, he didn't want to wait for his inheritance. He didn't want to be bothered waiting for his dad to die so that he could get his money. He said, I want it now. And for whatever reason, his dad agreed. And we read, of course, how this young man goes out and he squanders his inheritance on riotous living, terrible decisions. And he has to humiliate himself to come back to his father and said, just let me live as your servant. Now, of course, we know that story is an allegory for the love of God the Father for his rebellious children, each of us. His father accepted him back, welcomed him back. But the point is the detour in that boy's life was because of the decisions that he made. So, as I start to wrap this up, what can we take from what we see the Israelites having gone through for our detours today? What are the things that we need to keep in mind to make sure that that situation, that detour, is going to be as beneficial to me as possible? Because God loves me. He wants the best for me. Well, the first thing is this. It is that God always wants the best for us. He always wants the best for you. We read in Revelation 15:3, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of nations. And see, what we must be willing to embrace is that on these journeys of our lives, wherever it is that you are, it takes faith to live in a way that you recognize and understand this is what God is doing in my life. This detour is not because I made a bad decision. Now listen, it happens. You may make a boneheaded decision about something and realize pretty quickly, oh, this is not good. I confess that sin. I ask him to forgive me. It doesn't mean the consequence is gone, but it means I can get back to that place where I am following what he wants for me. But it takes faith. I have to trust him to know that there are going to be times when my eyes, my mind, even my heart is going to be saying one thing, but I know God's got me on this path. Friends, that's not easy. If it were, we would all do it easily, but we don't. It's hard to know that kind of faith. If we walk with him, church, I'm convinced you're never going to miss the detour. You're never going to be moving so fast that you blast through it and you're walking around going, holy cow, how did I get here? This is not good. And in reality, God was going, okay, whoa, 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 whoa. I want you to go this way. You're not ready to come this way. But he gives you free will. He gives you the ability and the capability to make those decisions. But my goodness, church, I've lived enough of my life where I made my own decisions. Not a good place for me. I don't want to be there. I want to follow where he wants me to be. And I learned that and I know that through the reading of his word, through time in prayer, through time with my brothers and sisters who love me and I love. This is how God wants us to walk through life. But he always has a plan for you. The second thing is that he's given us his word that he'll always be with us. He'll always be with us. Exodus 3:12, God said, he's saying this to Moses, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. Now, that's all coming from a bush. That's when God said that to Moses. He got his assignment, and he said, and you remember this, Moses, five different excuses of why he was not capable of doing what God called him to. Five times Moses tried to get out of it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I can't even speak goodly. You better get my brother. See, some of you are going, goodly? Is that a word? No, it's not. That was kind of for emphasis. I see, follow me. See what I did there. He said, I'll be with you. Church, that's all we need to know. And it's a constant theme throughout the scriptures. Genesis 26, God said to Isaac, I'll be with you. He said, I'll be with you to Joshua, to Solomon, to Isaiah. All of these great men of faith, it wasn't because they were great men. It was because their faith held them to the place that they knew, God is with me. Church, God is always with you. Always with you. You are never alone. Now, you may try to isolate yourself. You may try to get a little bit sneaky. Hey, man, if nobody knows I'm doing this, I've got this understanding. We're cool, right? We're cool. We got this? No. Follow him. Be obedient to what it is he's saying. He is always there with you. The third thing is that through these times, he's given us the Holy Spirit to go with us. Each of us, as God's children, have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 24, he said, I'm going to send the one that my Father promised, but I want you to wait here. You see how important that is? There's still things that we need to do in obedience. He told the disciples, you're not ready yet. Let me come. I'll get you ready. I'll send the helper. I'll send the advocate. And then you'll be ready to go. But the Holy Spirit is with each and every one of us, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how long it's taking, no matter what you wanted to do, but it's going sideways on me here, but whoa, it's not because of me. God's leading me in this way. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And then here's the final one, and that's he has a plan for each of you. God has a plan for your life. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your profession is, how long you've been doing, whatever it is that you do, whatever your circumstance or your station of life, God has a plan for you in that place. Are you submitted to him? Are you willing to be used of him? Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you see, when I'm involved in a detour in my life, I need the hope. I need that future that he's promising. Because let's face it, when you are being obedient to God in whatever that is, Satan is not far away telling you lies. Don't forget, it's the only thing he can say. Jesus said, he is the father of lies. It's his native tongue. He can't say anything that's not a lie. So if he comes to you and go, boy, you've made a huge mistake here. You have really flushed it. You are in such trouble. That's a lie. And you know, and I always encourage Christians when I get an opportunity, I would be a little bit excited if you feel like Satan's pounding on you. Be a little bit excited about that in kind of a weird way, because nobody likes it. But you know what that tells you? You're right where you're supposed to be. You're doing exactly what it is that God's called you to do, because you're coming up against that time after time. But he's got a plan for you, church. And there are going to be times when it's going to take more time than you were planning. He's going to send you on detours periodically to get you prepared for what it is that needs to happen. Here's the last thing I'll read to you. This is from 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Paul is instructing his young preacher, his protege, Timothy, on the health of a church. Because you got to remember, those are all brand new churches. So he's saying, I want to share some things with you here about how to have a healthy church group. And he uses a house as a metaphor for a church. 2 Timothy 2, the 20th to the 22nd verses. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. There's that word again, prepared. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. My friends, we are going to see detours in our lives probably on a pretty regular basis. My question for you is, are you, number one, going to recognize it? Or have you got your head down and you're plowing through to accomplish whatever it is that you need to accomplish and you're never even going to see it? That's not a place you want to be. I want to encourage you, don't ignore those detours. If you feel like something's coming up against you and you know it's not the enemy, don't ignore it. God, what is it you want me to know in this time? What is it you're teaching me? What is it that you're preparing me for? Because when I get on that part of the journey, I know some things for sure. And that is that he's always with me, that the Holy Spirit is present, that God has a plan for me that's going to help guide me into the things of that he wants for me. Be encouraged, church. Rain, detours, many times, those are things that God is going to send to prepare you for what he has next. And I'll tell you this, I'm excited to see what that's going to be, because it's going to happen for each and every one of you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I pray, God, that as we have heard these words, that we would realize, yeah, this is a natural part of life, of existence. God, I'm plowing through in a direction I want to go, but I've surrendered my life to you, and you've given me a detour. Well, Father, I don't want to despise that time. I don't want to give up. I don't want to plow through it, but God, I also want to learn whatever it is that you want me to learn. So I ask in the name of Jesus that you would heighten the sensitivity of each of my brothers and sisters. Give them an increased awareness and discernment of when your voice is speaking to their hearts, when you are the one that's leading them, God, so they can recognize the counterfeit. And Father, I'm convinced that even though the enemy is clever, the closer we are to you, the more obvious he becomes. It's not hard to see these things. But God, I've got to be willing to watch and to surrender myself to you. So I pray blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters, God, that they would know that you are with them, that the Holy Spirit is strengthening them, that they're walking through this to fulfill the plan that you have for each of them. I pray joy, I pray peace and comfort, I pray God's safety over each of those here. And when we come back again together next week, God, may it be with a heart expectant for great things, because you are a great and an awesome God. I pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hug some necks on the way out. And let's see, is there anything else we need to talk about? Are we all good? I think so. Clear the room. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. With the young, with the old. Check out the web. There are things for Bible studies.